All right, so take your prayer sheets if you got them. Let's look at them tonight. Got a couple of additions, a couple of updates. If you notice, the printing is bigger, and that is because a lot of names had to be taken off, which is a good thing. But we did add a couple. I added your cousin, Catherine. I added her to the prayer sheet this week. You have an update on her? Okay. Since what?
Since Monday night.
Oh, since Monday night. Oh. It sounded like you said died. And I was like, what? So, okay, if you would ask, or if you would add Katie, K-A-T-Y. And the last name is Porter, P-O-R-T-E-R. That is Jamie Massey's sister, and it's a very personal issue, but they are definitely in need of prayer for her. She lives with Jen, and I told Chris that I would at least mention her name. Just mention her name in prayer. That's really all you need to know. Some emotional issues going on. So if you would pray for her. And then our insurance agent stopped by today. He usually stops by every couple of months or so and drops off donuts to me. And always ask about Richard. Him and Richard were in the guard together. It was back like World War I or something. Y'all were in the guard together. Who was president? Lincoln? was Lincoln Washington? but anyway, his wife, Ann McAllister, she was at Kafer Valley with some chest pain recently, and she has a pacemaker. Like you, and she's got 9 stents, okay? Well, 2 of them are now blocked again. And the care got so poor at Kafer Valley. And I'm not going to go into the details, but it was bad. The care got so poor at Kafer Valley, then he demanded that she be taken by ambulance to Duke. He said, "You will not touch my wife." It got so bad. And when he described to me, and I could believe it because Kafer Valley almost killed me 2 years ago. And Faye saw that firsthand. So anyway, she is, he told me he would let me know the dates that she is to go. But anyway, they did the test and said that she is going to have 2 stents replaced within the pretty soon. So he will let me know. But if you would, Ann McAllister, McAllister, is her name. So heart issues up at Duke, or soon will be at Duke. So if you would pray for her, if you will. All right. And then we've got the regulars that we've been praying for, so let's continue to pray for them, if you will, please. And that's the only additions that I've got. Does anybody else have anything? Yes, ma'am? Yes. I'm glad you mentioned that. I had forgotten. Tyler sent me a text this morning. Is he working tonight? He is. Okay. I'll text him. I found out about the playground. Yeah. Let me give you the first name. It is M-E-L-O-N. Is it Melon? Melon, like a watermelon? Okay. All right. So Melon. How do you pronounce that last name? Okay. Let me spell it. L-E-P-A-T-O-E-O-Y-E. I'm sorry. Let me spell it again. L-E-P-A-T-O-Y-E. And that is a 12-year-old Is that a nationalist pastor in Kenya? So he, okay. So it's a 12-year-old with a blood infection in Kenya. And what's that? Oh, okay. Okay. All right. So if you would pray for her with the blood infection over there. All right. So that's Melon, whatever. Yeah. Okay. There you go. All right. That's one of those names I'd have to practice for a while. And Sean's home tonight. Sean and Morgan both. I think it's allergies with both of them. But they're home tonight, not feeling well. So, all right. Anything else, Pastor Ken? Okay. Hospice been called in?
He didn't mention it.
Okay. Okay. We praying for that. All right. Okay. All right. Good. All right. Anything else tonight? Yes, sir. Good. Okay. Oh, good. Okay. So you want to keep your cousin on?
No, you can take her off.
Take her off? Okay. Okay. Well, good. All right. That's good. Awesome. Praise the Lord for that. All right. And Richard, how are you feeling? Feeling good? No, yeah. So you still haven't heard anything yet. All right. Maybe tomorrow? Okay. Joyce tried to pinch me a while ago because I don't have green on. Okay, I had to run. She couldn't catch me. I was running like Forrest. I didn't have green on. Nope. All right. Anything else tonight? All right. Yeah. Okay. Is it H-A-G-E-E? Okay. Okay. How many of y'all saw on the news where the 53-year-old man got beat to death? Anybody see that? He died. He died today. Yeah. Yeah, where the three hoodlums pulled him out of his car right there at the... They just stole his wallet, any money he had. He had stopped to get flowers to put on his mother's grave, and they pulled him out of the car. Family Dollar on Owen Drive. Yep. So They did. They got the back of one of them's head, and the other one had a mask on, so you can't really tell. But they got a really good picture of the other one. So, you know, just dangerous times. So, dangerous people. So we pray for David. Yeah, so... 1-year-old grandchild at home. So anyway. All right, anything else tonight? All right, well, let's pray together maybe. Our Father God, we come to you tonight just confessing you as the sovereign God, the ruler over the universe. And Father, we do praise you tonight that you are a great God and awesome God. We praise you, Father, that you are in control of every situation. And that no situation ever comes before you tonight without you knowing about it, without you ordaining it, without you permitting it. And Father, there are so many that need, first and foremost, they need the gospel. And I pray for every ministry that we have here and for every door hanger that is put out. I pray that everyone that picks it up and reads it will at least begin to think about eternity and embrace the gospel. And Father, we come to you tonight also praising you that Jonah and his wife were able to take the baby home and that everything has gone well there. We praise you for that, and it's only because of you that they were able to do it. And Father, we do pray tonight also for all of these health issues that are on our prayer sheet. And Father, we pray first and foremost, Father, that you would grant them a spiritual healing, that they would seek you for healing, that even though the doctors and the medicines have been given to us, but it is a means for healing, it is not the ultimate cause for our healing. It is because you are the one that does the healing. And Father, we pray for spiritual healing, physical healing. We pray for those that are going through surgeries or recovering from surgeries, those that are undergoing treatments. We think of our dear friend Maury Turner, and we praise you for the good results that we have heard thus far. We also pray tonight for the 12-year-old in Kenya that has the blood infection. We pray for the issue with Katie Porter and what has occurred in her life. We pray for Chris and Jamie and also for Janice. They try to minister to her. We pray for Ann McAllister as she will be having her heart procedure soon up at Duke. And we also pray for Richard. They'll be able to get into the doctor soon, be able to find out exactly what is going on there with his pacemaker and with his heart rate. We thank you, Father, that we can take Catherine Hall off of our prayer sheet and her blood pressure issues are being resolved. But we still continue to pray for Lou Hall as she goes into rehab and recovery from her stroke. I thank you, Father, for Jeff Woosley and that he has recovered to 100% from his stroke. And Father, we also pray tonight for Bobby Hagee and the physical issues that he has. We pray for Gerald and pray for Bob Johan as they travel because of work. We also pray for this school year and the students that are returning. We also pray for the teachers. And we also pray for the administrators and parents, sports officials that are traveling back and forth to games and trying to fit games in between cancellations and the weather. And we also pray for the Massias as they are also working on an adoption process as well. For those that are affected by COVID, and we just pray that some sort of normalcy will return back rather sooner than later. Pray for our two shut-ins that are on our prayer sheet. We pray tonight for Justin and Rachel Rhodes and their ministry in London. We pray that you would continue to use them mightily. And Father, we pray for government leaders, as we are commanded in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to lift up every government leader before you, and we are to pray for them. We pray first and foremost for their soul, but we also pray, Father, that they would seek biblical wisdom in the decisions that they make in governing. And we also pray for our military, those that are in training, those that are working, and we also pray for those that are deployed, and we also pray for their families. And we pray for all seven of our missionaries. We pray that you would use them mightily, that you would continue to bless them, protect them, meet their needs. And Father, as we look at your word tonight, as we look tonight that you are the leader of all things, and look at the example of how you led the Israelites through the Red Sea and heading towards the Promised Land. And there's a spiritual application, and that is that we need to follow you as our leader. And Father, we thank you for all things. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you have them, which I hope you do, and let's begin with Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 11. And Robin, once again, it's good to see you. Appreciate you coming tonight. Thank you for coming. And I got a lot of comments. I posted the new Welcome Center on social media the other day, and I got a lot of comments, a lot of likes, and a lot of hearts. So a lot of people are really liking it. So y'all did a good job, and the ladies, Sonia and Audrey, I did a great job helping with that. So I appreciate it. They do. So you're back this week with all what, three students? You have two. Wow. Yeah, that's tough. Are you making it? Yeah. And Phil's in school. So are you on spring break this week? Were you on spring break last week? Y'all don't. Since you're online, you say you don't really do spring break, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah. Yes. All right, let's look at Exodus chapter 15. All right, just in case you're wondering where Exodus is, it is the second book of the Bible. Okay, I know how some people have struggles finding it, especially if you went to school up there in Chapel Hill. Not mentioning names. It's a person that threatened not to write me my paycheck any longer. Okay. Boy, you vote some people into being the treasurer, and they think they can just rule the roost. You give them a little bit of a title, they just think they can run everything, you know. All right, verse 11, it says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, and working wonders?" You know, there have been, throughout history, and I'm a big student of history. Bradley shot me last week. Evidently in his department, they are given assignments to kind of build teamwork among his department. And it was his week to do the trivia questions. So he shot me, "Dad, I've got this assignment. Can you do it for me?" So, hey, that's right up my alley. That is no problem. So I got up Monday morning, and let's see if any of y'all can get these. All right? There were seven. He only got two of the seven. So let me see how many, if Sean got two. Okay, here we go. All right, number one. What U.S. president had the nickname Silent due to his lack of desire to speak to large groups of people? Anyone know? Yes, ma'am? Who? No, it was not Grant. That was a good guess, though. I'm surprised Scott doesn't know it. It was not. No, it would not be Teddy Roosevelt. But it's around that same era. Calvin Coolidge. He was known as Silent Cal because he did, even though he held the most press conferences outside of Donald Trump, he did not, when there was a large group of people, he was very introvertish. He did not like to speak to people. All right, number two. Who are the men other than Thomas Jefferson that wrote the Declaration of Independence? Other than Thomas Jefferson. Everybody thinks it was only Thomas Jefferson, but there were actually two other men that helped. Benjamin Franklin was one. John Adams was the other. Yes, it was John Adams, Benjamin. Even though Thomas Jefferson wrote the majority of it, them two came after and edited it of what would be, because, you know, with anything with government, things are going to get watered down. So there are things that Thomas Jefferson actually had in the Declaration of Independence to abolish slavery. But it was Franklin that edited that part out, because then the southern colonies would not vote for the Declaration of Independence. All right, number three, what religious figure? Now, if y'all get this one wrong, we're ending this now and we're going home. Because none of you in here have been paying attention. All right, number three, what religious figure is known as the father of all three major world religions? Abraham. All right, yeah. All right, what's that? Yes, Father Abraham. All right, number four, what British lawyer was beheaded for not granting King Henry VIII a divorce? Anyone? Anyone? I'll give you the initials, T.M. He was Roman Catholic. And King Henry VIII, you know, wanted to divorce Anne Boleyn because she would not grant him, she could not give him a son. Anybody? Have you got it, New Braves? Have you got it? Yes. It was Thomas More. Very good. It was Thomas More. Yes, and in fact, if you want to watch a really good film, A Man for All Seasons. Yeah, they won the Academy Award, I think, 1965, 66. Great film. Before Germany fell to the Allies, who was the last person executed by Adolf Hitler by hanging? No, it wasn't a field marshal. Nope. It was a church leader. He was a Lutheran church leader. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Yes. All right, last one. Name the long-running TV show that does not have a theme song. Give you a hint. 60 Minutes. It does not have a theme song. It's just the ticking of the clock. Okay, very good. All right. Bradley guessed Eisenhower for number one. He got Ben Franklin, John Adams, right? He guessed Moses for the father of all three. And I could see that. Four and five, he had no clue. Oh, I forgot one. Who was the American general in charge of the 3rd Army Division in World War II? That was question number six. I skipped it. It was Patton. Yep. And then he guessed Seinfeld for number seven. He guessed that one. So, all right. But anyway, let's go back here to our lesson. Okay. The whole thing I wanted to kind of start that off with, a little bit of an icebreaker, is that all throughout history there are battles that have occurred that have ended in disaster. Okay? In America, we think, of course, of General Custer. Okay? Do y'all know what General Custer said? And this is in your history books, it's true. Do y'all know what General Custer said when he saw the Indians coming with sunglasses on? Well, let me go back. What did he say when he saw the Indians coming? Any of you know? Here come the Indians. Now, what did he say when he saw them coming with sunglasses on? Wrong. He didn't recognize them. See what you come to, Robin, on Wednesday nights? You get to be entertained with a stand-up comedian here. But, of course, that when Custer went at Little Bighorn? Okay, was that a total disaster? Yes, it was. Okay, we think of Europe. We think of Napoleon and what happened with Napoleon at Waterloo. It ended in disaster. Well, we're going to look tonight, very briefly tonight. I'll have you out of here by 8:20, 8:30. Okay. Yes, right, yep. So let's go to point number one. That is, God led Israel. God led Israel. We're going to be looking at tonight of how God led the Israelites. But here is something very significant about the Israelites. They did not like being led. Even though God has proven himself to the Israelites. You know, we talked 2 weeks ago about the plagues. Last week we finished talking about the plagues, and then we went into the Passover. God has already manifested himself in a tremendous way through delivering them through the plagues, through the Passover, but they still do not like to be led. Now, let's go back to chapter 13. And let's look at how the first way that God led the Israelites. He led them, first of all, with wisdom. He led them, first of all, with wisdom. Let's look at verse 17 of chapter 13. It says, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near," or it was actually easier, it was shorter. "For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Now, who knows the Israelites more than the Israelites know themselves? God does. So God knew that even though going through the land of the Philistines would be an easier way for them to go, he knew that the Israelites were not ready for war. They were still on the run. They had just gotten out of slavery. They are not ready to try to defend themselves. So God leads them in a different direction. Now let's look at verse 18. "Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt." So God wisely now is leading Israel around by the way of the wilderness by the Red Sea. Now God wanted to put the Israelites into a situation here where running was not their option. If they run back to Egypt, who are they going to run into? The Egyptian army. If they run into the Philistines, who are they going to run into? The Philistine army. If they run towards the Red Sea, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to drown at this point. So they're kind of stuck. They're stuck now in the wilderness, and they have no other choice but to do what? Follow God's leading. Now, I want you to notice something very significant in verse 19. Now, if you remember, I don't know if we haven't covered this yet through Genesis. We will, because we're going to start this upcoming Sunday night. We're going to start looking at the life of Joseph. But the last couple of verses of Genesis gives a promise. And that promise was Joseph made the Israelites make a promise to him that they would take his bones to the promised land when they go back to live in the promised land. Now, I want you to know something very significant here in verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you." Okay, so what do we see here? We see here that in honor of the oath of Joseph, Moses takes Joseph's bones with him as the Israelites leave Egypt. Now, what does this mean? What kind of application, what spiritual application can we take to this? Okay, that God has been faithful. That God has been faithful. That he is now, if you remember, how long have the Israelites been in slavery in Egypt? 400 years. Okay? How many of you would remember 400 years where somebody's bones are? I mean, that's a long time. But evidently, this is something that has been passed down from family to family to family to family. That one day there will come a leader that is going to lead us out of slavery, lead us to the promised land, and we must take Joseph's bones with us. So the promise made has been kept. Now Joseph's bones had probably, his body had probably been embalmed because he was living in Egypt and he was of royalty in Egypt, but God is faithful to his word. Now, I want you to look at verses 20 through 22 here of chapter 13. And they set out from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, why is God so visually making himself so obvious to the Israelites? Well, here's the answer. So that they would know that he was with them, that he was not deserting them. The cloud by day and the fire by night. Now, I imagine that this cloud of fire that they are seeing at night is so bright that it just illuminates the whole area there that they are looking. Now, remember that there's at least a minimum of 1 million Jews or Israelites to being led. It is estimated by some to be probably more in the 1.5 million to maybe even close to 2 million. Okay? So think here of maybe a city in the United States that the population is 2 million. How many is in New York City? Anybody know? 10 million? Okay, so we're probably looking at probably somewhere like Cincinnati. Maybe you have any idea about Detroit? Okay. But just think, you know, a city of 2 million people and all of a sudden are having to pack it up and leave. Okay, that is a huge undertaking. And God is leading them. So God, through this pillar of a cloud by day and a fire by night, is visually showing himself to them that he will lead them. So let's look at the next thing. And that is, he led them not only with wisdom, but he also led them with purpose. He led them with purpose. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. And here he discloses his purpose for his leading to Moses, who then told the people of Israel. So no one was in the dark about God's purpose. So it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Ziphon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. Now here is the purpose. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So once again, why did God lead the Israelites to this point of where they had no choice but to stay there? So that God would get the glory. Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? So that God would get the glory. Why did God put the Israelites at that exact spot? So that God would get the glory. See, none of this is happening by accident. None of this is happening by happenstance. Everything that is happening here is happening on purpose. So Moses relates this information to the Israelites. And Pharaoh is thinking that they are in the wilderness. They are confused. They don't know what's going on. So now they are ours for the taking. But we have to remember this. God is directing Pharaoh. Okay? Now, the worst thing that a person could ever do with their life is oppose God. That is the worst thing that anybody could ever do, is try to oppose God. You cannot oppose God and win. It never turns out well. And we'll see of how it does not end up well. So we're seeing God's providence and God's sovereignty here. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart. They're pursuing the Israelites, and they want to bring them back as slaves. Now, here's a question I want you to think about, and we'll see if anybody can give the answer here. why did Pharaoh go after the Israelites? Why was he going back after them? They were servants. You're warm. Okay, God directed them. Okay, we got that. Okay. Okay. There you go. That's it right there. Egypt is devastated. Were the Egyptians going to be the ones to rebuild it? No, he needed slaves. I let these slaves go. I need them back. So now he is thinking in his mind, now who put the thoughts in his mind? God did. Just like Faith said, God is directing Pharaoh. So he is thinking, I've got all of these Israelite slaves that really don't know anything. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They're wandering around in circles. Well, they're ripe for the taking. So I'm going to go after them. But now, where was God? Where was God when Israel was crying out to them? Now, let's look at verses 10 through 12, chapter 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, if you look back at verse 9, where it says, then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. So, as this massive army is coming, the Israelites, first of all, they can hear them coming. They can feel them coming. Because as they are marching, they are feeling the earth quake as they are marching. Okay, I remember, I'm sure Mike remembers this. About 5 or 6 years ago, the years that Seattle won the Super Bowl, the Seahawks were playing a home game in Seattle. Marshawn Lynch was the running back. Seattle was behind. They give the ball to Marshawn Lynch. It appears that if he does not score here, Seattle is done. The season's over. They won't go to the Super Bowl. He breaks through, and it's like a 75, 80-yard run. Do you remember, Mike? Yeah, and he takes off, and he scores, and that's the winning touchdown. Well, when he scored, the crowd in Seattle was in such a roar, it measured 2 on the Richter scale. It was like a small little earthquake, measured 2 on the Richter scale. So can you imagine here, all of these troops, chariots, horses, that are marching down on the Israelites, they can feel them. They can feel the earth shake, feel it quaking. They can hear them marching all in unison as they are marching towards the Israelites. So what do? Well, they have no choice but to do what? Pray. So once again, why does God put them there? To prove to them, I will lead you. You have to trust me. Stop trusting yourself. Get over yourself. Trust me. But what has Israel lacked? They lack faith. Because what are they looking at? They're looking at the present. They're not looking at the future. They're looking 10 feet in front of them. They're not looking. You ever heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? You know, all they can see is what is immediate. And all they can see is, here is this great big huge army that is going to capture us and they're going to kill us, or they're going to take us back to Egypt and put us back in slavery. So where is God now? Where is God? Well, God was still leading in front of the Israelites. So he's still leading in front of them. Now, I want you to note something in verse 13. I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 11. Then they said to Moses, Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And once again, what are they lacking? They're lacking faith. They still don't get it. They still don't understand that God is going to lead them. That God, I mean, is God not there? I mean, he's there in the big cloud. He's there by the fire at night. He's there. They just don't want to believe it. They are still wanting to do things on their own power. But now let's look and see what Moses says in verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by or stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So stand still. Okay, wait. These Egyptians that you hear coming and that you can see coming, I suspect that they were probably, there's probably a cloud lifting up as they were marching. And they were fearful, and you kind of have to understand it. I mean, they were human after all. But now I want you to look at something here with this next slide here, and I want us to look at three things here. And I want to see how we fit in here. Okay, the first one is, Israel said, Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? Do we not do that sometimes in our own lives? God, why did you put me here? God, what are you trying to accomplish here? What are you doing here? Okay, what's going on, God? You have brought me here. Have you left me? Okay, so the Israelites were saying, Moses, you have brought us here. It would have been better for us to just have stayed in Egypt. Now, what does Moses say? Stand still and see the Lord's salvation. Okay, many times throughout the Psalms, what do we see? We see one word many times, and it's called wait, W-A-I-T, wait on the Lord. And he will show himself to you. And that is exactly what Moses is saying here. Moses is saying, wait on the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, what does God say? Okay, time to go forward. Now is time to go forward. So what is his purpose? Let's look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Okay, verse 15, let's go there. It says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they will go in after them. And once again, he says, I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Okay, so once again, he is repeating the purpose, and that is that he will get the glory. Now quickly, let's go to letter C, and that is with power. With power. Let's go over a couple of things here. What kind of power? Well, there's number one, protective power. Protective power. Look at verse 19, the angel of God. Now, who is this angel of God? I want you to note the first word, the angel of God. It doesn't say an angel of God. It doesn't say a angel of God. It says the angel of God. So who is the angel of God? It is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness. Yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. So it was a protective power. Secondly, it was a providing power. It was a providing power. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, which the morning watch, the Hebrew clock, the morning watch is about 4 o'clock in the morning. So at the morning watch, now I want you to note this. Every time I read this, it just almost sends goosebumps. The Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians. Okay? So there is this pillar of fire, and the Lord looks down upon them. Now, what do you think is going through their mind now? So the Lord looked down upon them on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. So now they're getting confused. And note what verse 25 says. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel." Now they have finally gotten it. For the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Now the Israelites have totally crossed through the Red Sea. Where is the Egyptian army? They're through the midst of it. They think they're getting through it. But now verse 26 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen.'" Well, you know the rest of the story. Okay, every one of the horsemen, every one of the chariots, every one of the horses, the chariots, the infantrymen, and even Pharaoh and the leaders, they were all destroyed. So their chase after Israel, it does not end well. So now let's go to Roman numeral number 2 quickly. And that is Israel learned about God. Now, we're not going to read through this entire chapter of chapter 15, but I do want you to look at a few things. Now, what we see, now, if you know anything, and I'm sure Pastor Ken knows this, and Diana knows this, but music, in fact, music is very dear to the Jewish household. Even now, it is very dear to the Jewish household. If you go to Israel, it is not uncommon to hear lots of singing and lots of music. It is not uncommon. In fact, it is so dear to the heart of God with music that we have a whole book that is nothing but hymns. Okay? So when they sang a hymn, remember at the Last Supper, what did they do? They sang a hymn. That was a psalm. Okay? So they sang a psalm. Now, chapter 15 is a hymn. It is a song. Now, I'm going to give you the verses, but because of time, I'm going to break it down in a couple of areas. So Miriam says in verse 1 that Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, okay, let's just look at verse 1. It says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." Okay? So you can go through all of this. So what is the first thing that we can learn here? Letter A, the first part of Moses' song is this. He is strong and he is unmatched. He is strong and he is unmatched. It is broken down into stanzas. Now, to the Jewish hymn, They don't call them stanzas like we call them stanzas or verses. They call them S-T-O-P-H-E. Is it stophe? Stoph? Yeah. But that's what they call them. So the first, but I'm just, because I don't know the correct pronunciation, I'm just going to give it to you like this. They're broken down into stanzas. So the first stanza is this. The first stanza is what God did to the Egyptian army. What God did to the Egyptian army. And that's in verses 4 and 5. Okay, in verses 6 through 10 is the second stanza. And you'll see throughout verses 6 and 10, you'll see a lot of references toward God's right hand. If you know anything about the right hand, whenever the right hand is mentioned in Scripture, it talks about the God's strength. It is the hand of strength. So what is being referred to here? It is talking about God's power, that he does whatever he pleases, and he will that what he does, it brings glorious honor to him. In verse 6, it says that specifically here, the Lord dashed in pieces the enemy. So think here for a moment. Here they are going through the midst of the Red Sea, and all of this water just comes crushing down on all of them. What do you think it does to their bodies? Yeah, it just destroys them. I mean, they just don't drown. They are destroyed. They are crushed. Bones are crushed. Probably even some bodies are just torn apart by all of that. Remember the tsunami that hit Japan? Was it Japan or one of the islands Christmas a few years ago? And how they were finding body parts because of the crush of the water. So probably all this water that came down all at one time probably dismembered many of the bodies. So it says here that they were dashed in pieces, the enemy was. And then it says in verse 7, when the soldiers rose up against the Lord, God tore them down in the greatness of his majesty and consumed them by his wrath. And then we see in verse 11, we see talking about God's holiness. And then verse 12 is another stanza where it talks about God's hand. And then there's letter B, and that is he is able to fulfill his promises. He is able to fulfill his promises. In verse 13, it talks about the promised land, which is his holy habitation. The cross of the Red Sea here, what do you think that does to the confidence of the Israelites? Oh, I think it gives them great confidence of knowing that we are on our way to the promised land. Verse 17 talks about fighting the Philistines. So now they're ready to conquer. And then and then it continues talking about the Philistines would be the ones in fear of learning about the Red Sea crossing. So now let's look here. Okay? We've got the Gulf of Suez, we've got Ramses up here at the top, which at that time was the capital city of Egypt. And then you can see right there is, he's got the clicker. Oh, you did. You stole it from me, huh? I was thinking, man, somebody's doing something. Okay, we see Ramses, and then there's the Red Sea right there, just below it. Okay. Now, what some skeptics like to say is that, oh, well, it must have been like a stream or something they walked through. No, it wasn't no stream. Okay, it was pretty deep water. That's right. That's exactly right. Okay. Now, let's look at verse 17, and then we'll end there. You got a couple of applications. It says, you will bring them and plant them at the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Let's go down to verse 21. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. And then we'll see, we'll pick up at verse 22 next week. Okay? So, what is the one application that we can learn? Well, last week we talked about how he is our Redeemer, And tonight we've talked about that he is to be our leader. What does it mean to follow the leader? You ever played that game when you were a kid? Follow the leader? Now, when you're following a leader, what does that take? Trust. Submission, right? You have to trust that leader. He's going to lead you in the right direction, right? When everyone says, hey, I know where we're going, just follow me. You are trusting that person knows how to get there. That you're not going to end up in Timbuktu, West Africa. That you're going to end up where you need to go. Just follow me. Well, that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord just simply wants us to follow him. So let's do it. Father, we do thank you tonight for this lesson tonight. It is always so very encouraging to read and to study of how you led your children, the Israelites, across the Red Sea and how you destroyed their enemy. And now, Father, I pray now, dismiss us with thy blessing as we go into the rest of this week. I do ask and I pray, Father, that all things be done with glorifying your name. And we do praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let me go over who all is watching tonight. Okay, Char Halsey is watching. Glennis is watching. Hello, Glennis. And that's all I'm seeing right now, but there may be some on Sermon Audio tonight. So hello to everyone that is watching. All right, well, have a great rest of the week. We'll see you back here Sunday morning.